When I was a teenager and doing my apprenticeship, I would travel into town by bus each day and travel home by bus on the night. And one evening I had come out of work and it was close to the time to catch the bus. It was always a bit of a rush down the road. And I saw some people coming toward me from the Baha'i faith. And I thought to myself, is this one of those moments when I will rush on by in order to catch the bus? Or will I just take a little moment and wait and engage with them? And so one of them came up to me, and so I took the time and said to me, what is the purpose of life? And I said to him, to know God and enjoy Him forever. Now, that was not the answer. That's from the Shorter Catechism. So they asked, as they were going to teach people about the Christian faith, what's the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy Him forever. You know, back when that was written, we look back on those days and think, it was a little bit dour back then. But that they use the word enjoy Him forever. That's very, very special, and it really does link in to the scriptures and the sense of joy that we are to have as we know and walk with God. But this guy, that didn't fit in with his script and what he had been trained to talk about and to expect from people was that they would say, the thing that I'm really looking to get out of life is happiness. And so he went on with this stuff about happiness and how I could become happy if I was to follow in the path that he was following. So we had a bit of a discussion. He didn't move me and I didn't move him. But I thought it was quite interesting that he was talking about happiness. You've probably had conversations with people, or maybe you've said it yourself, what I would really like for my children is that they would be happy in life. In 2010, there was a symposium on happiness, and it was held in Paris. And I just wonder whether they didn't want to go to Paris. Because who could be unhappy going and spending a wonderful time in Paris? But they went and they had their symposium, and it attracted 14,500 people. And the meeting was described as one of the most ambitious attempts in contemporary Western history to define and find a road to happiness. Has anyone heard what they came up with? No, I haven't. So I just don't know. But they had this big conference about it, and they were going to try and figure out how you find happiness and how you get happiness and how you can hold on to happiness. I'm sure something would have come out of that. Not so much these days, it's just changed a little. But not long ago, the advertising for Coca-Cola had to do with happiness. Some of you might remember looking at the bottles of Coca-Cola, and it said this, it was printed on the label. Listen closely and hear the happiness being unleashed when you open this bottle. And those of you who remember the 1980s, great period of life, might recall the song by Bobby McFerrin called Don't Worry, Be Happy. And that was based on a mantra by an Indian guru from the 60s. And it was a well-known sort of slogan. And the song just kept on repeating over and over again. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And perhaps those more recently, Pharrell Williams had a hit with a song called Happy, 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 Happy. These songs, these words, this sort of advertising, oh, you might have also seen, if you're watching the ads on TV at the moment for Briscoe's, they're inviting you to go and buy stuff at their shop and to be able to take it to your place so that it can become, your home, can become your happy place. So, there's just a few hints on how to find happiness. I don't guarantee that any of them at all are going to work. The Coke didn't work for me. It quenched my thirst, but that was that. And so we have in our society this desire, this seeking of happiness. It might surprise you that in the Bible, it doesn't say a lot about happiness. It's mentioned in the Bible, perhaps more than you would think. I did a search in the NIV, and found that happiness is only mentioned in 27 verses, referring to being happy or to happiness. However, when I searched for joy, it was in 210 verses. Joy is a major theme in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And if you want to look further into the expression of joy, you'll find another 177 verses that speak of rejoicing. So that's nearly 400 verses we need to look at this morning. But we won't try and cover them all. So we're just looking at this in a very, very narrow way, scratching the surface of what the Bible says about joy. And so in light of that, I invite you to open up your own Bibles perhaps this afternoon and do a wee bit of a search and see what you find it says about joy. Philippians is a really good book to look into about joy and rejoicing, so that might be a good place for you to start. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because happiness is a good thing. And I'm not sort of putting it to one side. It's delightful when we can be happy and to see our loved ones being happy. However, I think part of our human problem, perhaps even part of what Satan does to trick us and keep us from the best, is to get our world focused on happiness. What you really need in life is to be happy. And to be happy, if you buy something from Briscoe's, have a bottle of Coke, have a new car, win the lotto, those sorts of things, then our society will say to you, then you can be happy. And that's to sort of take us off focus from where the real things happen. And that is in joy rather than simply in happiness. The source of happiness, I think, is found when we have joy in our lives. You might think I'm splitting hairs. And clearly there's a link between happiness and joy, but I think there's a significant difference between them. I think of joy being something like the deep ocean current that is flowing strong, steadily, always on the move with the richness that it brings into the life of the ocean. Whereas I think of happiness as more as being like the waves. Just the stuff that's on the surface. And your experience of happiness will be like this. Sometimes it rises, sometimes it falls. It rises and it falls. It's a bit like the waves of the ocean. Peter says, rejoice that you can participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's not always to do with being happy. Joy is not always to do with being happy. You don't have to be happy in order to have joy in your life. In fact, you can participate in the sufferings of Christ and find some measure of joy in that. Or the writer of Hebrews commends those who joyfully accept the confiscation of their property. Now, they wouldn't have had very much in those days. And what those Christians had was taken from them, and yet they were still able to be joyful. Imagine if what you had was taken from you. I think we might end up moaning, but the Christians of this time were joyful because it was to do with their walk with Christ. So it seems counterintuitive, but joy doesn't depend on having happy circumstances. Perhaps happiness is like the bubbles in champagne, and joy is the wine, the substance, the taste of the drink. And C.S. Lewis, in his book Surprised by Joy, said, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. And he had experienced small measures of joy, and he was seeking to have more joy, and he tried in all manner of ways to get that joy to come to his life. And as he thought about it as an intellectual and as a person who was spiritually seeking, he came to a point where he thought many of the pleasures in life where people go to try and find some joy, some happiness, are a substitute for the real thing. And so the pursuit of pleasure, stirring music, the discovery of a new idea that thrills the mind, something in creation that stirs our hearts, indulging our appetites for sex or alcohol or drugs, can be substitutes trying to taste something of this joy that comes to us from at different moments in our lives. Everyone experiences moments of joy. And I think each of us have a sense we would like more of that in our lives. We're aware that some people at the moment will be working very hard towards Christmas Day in order to have a time, a meal, perhaps a day where the family can be happy together. And in the giving of gifts, in the lovely food, perhaps in some of the drink, to try and create a moment. And many of us know that those moments are often go so quickly. Sometimes someone will say something, an argument arises, the joy goes out of it. It doesn't work as we had hoped. Sometimes there's a thin veneer, a fragile veneer of happiness. But what people really need is joy, a deep, deep joy where they can find strength, not just for a moment, not just for a meal, not just for a day, but for a lifetime. And I think one of the subtle shifts in focus in our world is that Satan gets us to look for happiness, try to create a happy moment, when what we really should be doing is having our focus on joy. And so in Luke's account of Jesus' birth, we read of an angel speaking to the frightened shepherds and saying, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And here we have good news, great joy, all people. Good news, great joy for all people. Not just ordinary joy. Joy is pretty good, but great joy. And this source of joy is found in the good news from heaven. This baby who was born, a Savior, a Christ in the Jewish Messiah, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. This is the gospel in a nutshell. God, the Lord of all, has been born among us, the Anointed One, to accomplish our salvation. And in these short sentences contains some wonderful riches of thought. God is for us. God has come among us to be born as one of us. God is showing us His great love. God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. God is dealing with our sin. God is turning His wrath away from us. God is bringing peace to our world, to our lives. God is reconciling the world to Himself. God is redeeming us. God is writing a new future. God is making us His children. God is bringing hope. God is giving eternity to us. So much is contained within what the angel is saying. Good news. This baby has been born. And in this child would come all of these things blossoming from the birth of Jesus. And when we read the verses about what the angel is saying, all of this may not be immediately evident. It's contained in there. And the people of the day would have realized some of it because of their knowledge of these words, Savior, Messiah, Lord. This would have grown in their hearts and their minds that they would have had a great understanding of what the angel was meaning. And just as the angel's presence, just as with the angel's presence, the glory of the Lord began to shine upon them, with these words, the glory of the gospel began to radiate. These words would explode like a massive bolt of light on the spiritual world. This is one of the most significant message ever to have been announced. It was a message for all people, not just the shepherds, not just the people of Bethlehem, not just for the people who were alive at that moment, but for all people in all ages and all times. This was a spiritual shift of a magnitude that's really hard to imagine and to measure or to explain. It goes to the height and the depth of all the great spiritual issues that humanity faces. And it's not about happiness. It's about joy. Joy. Deep joy. Breadth and width of joy for all people in history. Now, on several occasions in the Bible, we find joy and peace are closely related. So the first angel announces good news of great joy. Then suddenly, all these other angels appear and they say peace on earth. Joy becomes possible because God is extending his peace to people through Jesus. And later, when Paul was speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, he listed joy and peace among them. And this raises the expectation that joy and peace should be part of the lives of his people. And then Paul prayed for the Christians in Rome, saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so in these verses, and if you look at other verses, if you look up what the Bible says about joy, you'll see time and time again, God is the real source, the giver of joy. The peace that he gives allows us rest in him. The joy that he gives allows us to celebrate all of this. And so the angels brought this message, a message of joy. And then just before his death, when he's preparing his disciples for what is to come, having taught them so many things, Jesus said to them, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." So on the way to the cross, Jesus underlined for them that he was the source of joy. It was not a worldly joy that was to be theirs, but Jesus' own joy imparted to them. This was to be divine joy given to people who begin to take part in this divine life of being the children of God. It was not a partial joy, but Jesus wanted their joy to be complete. Well, I'll leave you to consider the joy of Jesus' followers at his resurrection, the joy that marked the life of the church, even when being persecuted, the joy that's associated with the second coming of Christ, when all God's children are gathered together, and the joy that is eternal through our time with him in heaven. We don't have time to think about this today, but what difference does it make to us that the angels brought this message? Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of anticipation. The shepherds had that message given to them so that expectation would rise in their hearts. And as they went to look, they had this anticipation of finding the child. And we try to capture this in the sense of lighting the Advent candles one by one. More and more light coming. Thinking of these great themes of hope, of peace, of joy, of love. Part of the Christian faith, that each of these might light up within our lives as the candles light up within the room. And so we look forward to that as we prepare for Christmas time, but we also look forward with anticipation to when Jesus will return. And so this candle reminds us of the joy of Jesus' birth, and it reminds us of the joy that is ours when he comes again. It reminds us of the joy that is ours right here and right now, because Jesus has given his joy and desires that our joy be complete. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be continually happy, but we can be continually joyful. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not occasionally. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we should rejoice in our heart at the blessings we receive from God. We should rejoice as we have this morning with the children as they share their faith with us, with the youth group and their faith and the things that they do. We should rejoice in all that God has done for us in this our centennial year, and also in all the years leading up to this time, so that we can have a centennial year. We should rejoice with our voices and songs of praise to God. We should rejoice in gifts and feasting and celebrating, gathering with family and friends as we enjoy this Christmas time together. We should rejoice in the Lord's Supper that is set before us, signs and gifts of what God has done for us. And we should rejoice in the hope that Christ will return. And as a church of joyful people, we should be rejoicing in the good news, rejoicing in the gifts of God, and rejoicing as the family of faith. And all of this to the glory of God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And so it is our great joy now to come and gather at the table of the Lord. And I invite those who are going to help serve communion to come and do this.